If you could turn over to Malachi chapter 2. And we'll be somewhat concentrating on verses 10 through 16, but we're going to just take some ideas from there. And one of the words that is used most through these couple of verses is the word treacherous or treacherously. It's one of those things where it's one of those words where I had to look up because you have the meaning in your head and you're kind of like, well, what does that exactly mean fully? And from the Complete Biblical Library, it says to act deceitfully, treacherously, or to act faithlessly indicates a continual action or an emphatic action. Therefore, it conveys the concept of a person acting in an unstable or unfaithful manner with reference to an existing established regulation, such as contractual, covenant conventual, or marital commitment. It is used to give, and this last part is interesting, it is used to give the reader a sense that a person has dishonored or intends to dishonor an agreement. We definitely see that in these verses. So with that key word, it's mentioned five times in these short verses. But the idea is, I like there was intends to dishonor an agreement in some way. If it's a covenant with God or marriage or whatever it may be, it kind of tells you that it doesn't start when someone's being treacherous. It doesn't start when the act happens. Obviously, it's a sin, so we kind of know the basis for it. But I want you to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Starting in verse 20. Deuteronomy 31, verses 20 through 21. And it says, "For when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and are satisfied and become prosperous, then they will turn to the other gods and serve them and spurn me to break my covenant." So in a sense, they're being treacherous. They purposely want to go away from the Lord. But notice in the next part, it says that they're going to eventually do that, God is saying. But notice what it says in verse 20. "Then it shall come about when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify before them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten from the lips of their descendants. For I know their intent, which they are developing today, before I have brought them into the land which I swore. But notice that towards the end of verse 21, "For I know their intent, which they are developing today." There's an idea there that their intent is already, well, if you read about them going, exiting out of Egypt, they start going astray. And Moses is told to give them this song so it'll witness against them in the future for when they do. And the song is actually supposed to help them remind them also not to stray from God. But the important part is, this is know their intent, which they are developing today. He's not saying when they've already entered the promised land, but ones that they're developing within themselves today. Their intent is to be treacherous to the Lord, to break his covenant eventually. And this had already happened. They had just exited Egypt. They haven't been in the wilderness that long. And already their hearts are starting to turn towards on how they can defile God. You know, when you go to a job and you're there, at first you're excited, and after a while you might start complaining and start looking how to be mean to your boss or how to do your boss wrong in some way. That's kind of the same attitude. Is they were excited to get out of Egypt, but right when they got out of Egypt, they're like, "Oh, we don't like this as much as we thought we would." And one of the things with them is that in their hearts, they said they were committed to God. They took oaths for him over and over again. But in the end, as God predicted, they would turn from him. They were treacherous. But it started with an intent of their heart that eventually grew when they came into the promised land. And the reason for that is, turn over to just one chapter ahead, Deuteronomy 32, 46, through 47. I had 37 down there. You don't go backwards. So I'm guessing I meant to put a 4 there. He says, "And he said to them, take to your heart all the words with which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law. For it is not an idle word for you, indeed it is your life. By this word you will prolong your days in the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. And in verse 47 it says, it's not an idle word. I think most of us get the idea of idle, you know, someone who doesn't do anything, or a car's idling outside. And when you think about a car, it's idling outside and it's just kind of sitting there and it has a full tank of gas. But what's the purpose of a car? Is it just to sit there, or is it to get you to go somewhere? But if all we do is turn on the car and just let it sit there and run out of gas, its purpose is useless. God's people knew His Word, but at times throughout their history, they let it go idle. They just didn't do anything with it. They, as it says in verse 46, they didn't take it to heart. And God's Word isn't just something that's a nice thing to hear or some ideas to live by. But in verse 47 it says, indeed it is your life. It's one of the things that it gives life to you, or as we've learned before, God's words also can condemn you. But is there life? Turn over to Malachi chapter 2, 1 through 2. The people at the time didn't really take God serious. They had this idea that God didn't really say what He meant. And we can see that by the objections that arose throughout the book. But in verse 2, it says the same thing as it did in verse 46 of Deuteronomy. And now this commandment is for you, O priests, if you do not listen and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts. Then I will send the curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already because you are not taking it to heart. They had let the word of God go idle, and we can see the result of that with their blemished sacrifices, with how they would honor God. They're making excuses. But they didn't take God seriously. And the thing about an idle word, it doesn't really take effect. Someone might follow it at first or listen while someone's watching, but then it eventually just falls by the wayside. You know, it's like with kids, you know, you got to reinstill it over and over again until that word doesn't come idle. I told you not to touch that. 5 seconds later, they're touching it again. And what? You keep disciplining until it's ingrained in them. It's a part of them that if they touch that, there's going to be a consequence. And they believe it. God had done that with the people many times, but they still just were letting it fall by the wayside. One of the interesting things is, with that idle word, certain aspects come out. When treacherous things start with people, with their relationship with God, or as mentioned with family in here also, it's not just that the word falls by the wayside, but other things happen. Turn over to Ezekiel 33, starting in verse 30. Again, that's Ezekiel 33, starting in verse 30. It says, but as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord. They come to you as a people, come to you as people, and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them, for they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice, plays well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not practice them. See, in truth, that word had what? Sit idle for these people. And, you know, it's the type of person that would be like, say a whole congregation would say amen after a prayer or after something someone says. You're like, so be it, but you don't really mean it. You like the sound of it, but in truth, it is no gain to their heart. There's nothing that benefits them. They're like, oh, that's a nice idea. It sounds great. It's music to my ears, but it just falls by the wayside. And why is that? It says because they do not practice them. So part of being treacherous is that not practicing what the Lord has commanded. Is the idea is that you hear the words that they come and you might even agree with them, as God says earlier in there. He says they come as my people, but they're not acting on it. Like I said, it's just like someone saying amen, but they don't truly mean it. Turn over to Isaiah 29:13. Isaiah 29:13. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lips service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of traditions learned by rote, or traditions of men. So what happens is when something falls by the wayside, when it's not pleasing, as Ezekiel mentioned, it's not to their own gain, they start what? They start doing their own things the way they think the Lord would prefer it versus using His Word. In Malachi, they started doing the teachings of men. Go to Malachi chapter 2, verse 12. Malachi chapter 2, verse 12. Actually, let's start in verse 11. Judah has dealt treacherously as an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and married the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers, or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. So everyone who awakes and answers, one who is learning from this teaching, not one who's teaching it, but also one who follows that teaching, the one that would go to the sacrifice to the Lord and still think it's okay. They were instructing this teaching throughout God's people. We're not going to jump over there, but Nehemiah, a lot of the priests were guilty of being the foremost of partiality with this commandment. They started teaching this because they were practicing it. And so in a sense is that what happens is when someone doesn't feel it's to their gain, they change God's law. They deal treacherously with Him. And they do it so that it can suit their gain and their need and their heart's desire. But I also want to hit on a different aspect, is that it mentions marriage in here, and that dealing with the wife of their youth, and that they had dealt treacherously with them, and that they're profaning God's covenant. But turn over to Matthew 5:29. Just like with our covenant with God, it starts here where that word goes idle in a relationship to God. The same thing. Oh, sorry. Matthew 5:27. Just as with the word had gone idle with Israel when Moses was speaking to them, he says, I know your intent, what's being made today in your hearts. Also in Matthew 5:27, it gives the same idea. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now man or woman who is lusting after another person, they're like, well, I haven't committed adultery. You know, so especially for men, if you work in construction, is that you'll hear married men and goes, well, I'm just window shopping. I'm not touching. I'm not acting on. What happens is, what is their intent towards their marriage? And that's why God uses marriage often, is because there's so many things in how we treat God and how we treat that marriage relationship. What are they doing? Their intent is to eventually deal treacherously with their wife or their husband. It just starts with a little bit of sin, of that enticing of that desire you have. And it starts in many ways. I've talked to many men who have been unfaithful or who struggle with certain things. And it just starts with a Walmart magazine in the underwear section. And they just kind of go over there. And believe it or not, if you look at what God considers nakedness, you shouldn't be looking at those sections because God considers that nakedness. But there's a little desire and they feed it a little bit. Then it might move, if it's to a computer, or it's to pursuing a coworker and just kind of flirting around, and eventually it gives birth and they sin. But we have examples in the Bible that talk about that. is that when we deal treacherously with someone, it's not something that just suddenly comes about. Sometimes it is fast. But turn over to Job chapter 31, verse 1. Job says the same thing as Jesus does in Matthew 5. It says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin or a young woman? And the point is that Job was married. He understood that if he started wondering from the way he should go, that it would be a sin towards one, towards God, but also towards his wife. And there's a progression here. We're not going to read through all the verses, but jump down to verse 7. And it says, if my steps have turned from the way, or my heart followed my eyes, or a spot has stuck to my hands. You know, that's an interesting. If my steps have turned from the way, Job talks about going straight, you know, early, a couple of chapters earlier. But if my steps have turned from what way? The way God would have me do. And what happens, or my heart followed my eyes, right? So you're looking at something and then you start what? You start producing that lust, that desire that shouldn't be. And your heart follows your eyes and you start giving it over to that. And then jumping to verse 9. I get to pop up here. And if my heart has been enticed by a woman or have lurked at my neighbor's doorway. And it's kind of interesting. There's a little bit of building up here without getting too in depth. And at first he says, you know, I've made a covenant with my eyes. I have not done this evil. And then he talks about, I have not turned from the way or followed the desires that, you know, I see something. I mean, my heart says, oh, I want that. He hasn't turned from that. And he says, I have not been enticed by a woman. Or my heart hasn't enticed me, and I haven't done any of those things. But notice the progression. At first, it's just looking upon, and then following the desires of the heart, and then being by waiting for your neighbor's wife. And slowly, it started out with just a look. And that's where the breaking into the covenant, or being treacherous starts. Job puts it quite well, but some of the things that we see is over in Genesis 39:7, for an example. Genesis 39:7. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with a desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." Yeah, Joseph was basically second to his master, and his wife saw that Joseph was good looking, and he was probably a strong guy. He did a lot of things, and she saw him and she desired him. And what she did, she acted on it. She wanted to be treacherous towards her husband. She wanted to defy that covenant. The same thing happens with God's people if you turn over to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, starting in verse 20. I need to give a little background. The people went out to conquer the city Ai, and they had lost. And it wasn't like a huge territory thing, but they had lost. They had lost a couple men, and they realized they had sinned before God. So they're searching out for where this sin is. And starting in verse 20, they find out where the sin is. It says, "So Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside of my tent with silver underneath it.'" So first he saw it, he coveted in his, he saw it, and then he what? He acted on his desire. He started coveting, he producing that desire to covet, and then he acted on the sin and he took it. And he dealt treacherously with the Lord. He had done something he was not supposed to do. See, what God desires is that from the very base, not just the outward actions of the lip service, as we kind of talked about in Ezekiel, or in Deuteronomy, where, you know, God says, don't let the word fall idle, but it's supposed to be alive in you. It's supposed to be something that you give your commitment over anything. Last week, we kind of ended with the idea that God requires that you love God more than anyone, including your family or your friends. So if we turn back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. Matthew chapter 5, the next verse, 29. It says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out, throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off, throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And this is building an argument here about looking at a woman, and then it talks about really committing adultery. But the point is if there's a sin, you're supposed to rip it out, cut it off, take it out of your life, and throw it. Why? For it's better for you to enter heaven than it is to be condemned. And that's the idea of the commitment. That's how it starts here and should show through our actions, is that it needs to be fully in us and also shown in our actions outwardly. And that we want to separate ourselves from our sin, and that we don't give anything over to the world, but we give it all to God. And the problem is that what people were doing, they were treating God as common in Malachi. As what I mean by common is just something that was laying around the house. The best way to put it is like a soccer ball. What happens to a soccer ball? The purpose is that you kick it around, you beat it, you basically tear it to pieces. It's a common object that you might find, or a football, or a sofa, whatever it may be. But there are special things, right, in the house that you're like, you tell your kids don't touch. God is our king. He is our master. He is the one who created the universe. And we're supposed to give him respect. One of the examples that, that God brings, as we talked about in the lesson this morning, was communion, that God brings about a remembrance of what he has done for us. So let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 20. Now, we've already read certain parts of it, so I'll skip that. But in verse 20, it says, therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk or full. What, do you not have houses to which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. The point is that even though they were semi doing something that God asked, even though they had these things up here, people were just coming at any time they thought was necessary, and would go and partake of the Lord's Supper. To the point of where they were getting full from it, like a full-on-fledged meal. And one of the things that we should point out is that wasn't the point of the Lord's Supper. Even though they were partaking of those, he says, you're not really doing it. They started treating God as something common. Jump down to verse 33 through 34. It says, so then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that you will not come together for judgment. And the idea is that a common meal is to, what, be had at home, right? It's to stay there. But when we come together to worship God, there's a reverence, there's a respect, especially for what? For his sacrifice, for his blood, for his body that was torn for us, that was whipped. And so you don't treat it as something common. I think it was said in the prayer this morning about, God tells you that judgment will come upon you if you treat it that way. So God's desire is that it doesn't matter what you do outwardly, you should do it correctly, but also inwardly, it's supposed to what? It's supposed to be alive. It's supposed to have a reverence and respect. God holds a certain place in our lives as king, and not just some ordinary thing. The same thing could be said about in marriage to a certain extent. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse... I'm going to start with verse 7, but let's skip up a little bit. Let's start with verse 3. And in verse 3 of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 3 says, your adornment must not be merely external, the braiding of hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And then jumping down to verse 7, it says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives under the understanding way, as someone weaker, or it says, direct translated, weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, some take this out of context, but and we're talking about subjection and authority. But one of the things that is pointed out is, just right above, it talks about a woman being adorned with things that are precious in the sight of God. The way she acts, the way she presents herself, the way she loves the Lord, her conduct, everything. Basically, she's a marvelous thing. We're not going to turn over Proverbs 31, but it says, basically, a woman who fears the Lord is worth more than, I think it's rubies it is. And so husbands are supposed to treat their wives in the same way. The word for vessel there, in the Complete Biblical Library, kind of on the side notes, it says a fragile vase. And Robinson Word Pictures, it talks about a vessel that's honoring to God or something that's precious. So a woman isn't some common thing that you have as a wife. It's a precious thing, something that you always adorn, always you treat with respect, something that, as it says, you honor. And that's one of the interesting things about marriage is you're supposed to always honor your wife, and same thing for the wife to is always honor her husband. But it's the idea of that something that should never be treated as common, and that's where treachery starts, is it you start treating something that shouldn't be treated as common, but you do anyways. And that's a point of Matthew, that's a point of in Deuteronomy when he says, you know, my words are life. Turn over to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The truth is, it matters how God's word has an effect on you. As we talked about, does it fall idle or does it renew you? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is a good and acceptable and perfect. The idea is that every day we're supposed to be in God's Word, we're supposed to be living it, breathing it. The same idea is said over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting in verse 16. And it says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction that is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond comparison, while we look not at these things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. The problem with people in Malachi was that they looked at the very temporal things. They didn't look for the eternal purpose. But when we renew ourselves daily in the Lord, when we follow Him, when we're involved, we live, His Word abides in us, we can give glory to God, and it is shown through our work. Turn on to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. The idea of being a Christian, as we talked about different ways in our lesson this morning in Bible study, is how do we remember the Lord and what He's done for us, but also what we can do. As in Ephesians, it tells us that the way God has created us to follow Him. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. And God is not wanting to stifle you or stop you, but He's wanting to fill that desire to do good things for Him, to follow Him. And before we close, turn over to 2 Thessalonians 1:11. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Says, to this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire for goodness and work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. God's looking to fulfill every desire of goodness and work of faith with power, so that his name will be glorified in you, and it will be shown to other people. God is always waiting to use you in some way, and so that you have that communion together, that you follow him. And the truth is, it's the people in Malachi's day didn't believe the simplistic of living the word, that it was truly for their good. Right? I think we all remember when Jesus was tempted and he says certain verses to Satan, but we're going to turn to one of those verses in Deuteronomy 8:3 as we close. Deuteronomy 8:3. And it says, he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. The truth is that when we're talking about not being treacherous, is what is truly living inside of you? What is growing? What is producing all around you? And so as you go throughout your week, Is the word of God enough for you? Is it something that you love, that you abide in, that you want to follow? Or in the end, are you being like Israel when they first came out of Egypt? And even from the beginning, their hearts were not with the Lord. And the word had fallen basically on idle ears. So if you have a need to where maybe you need help with that, maybe you have to need help with what it means to really be following the Lord, or you're struggling, or if you have fallen, we encourage you to come forward during the last song. But if you're not a child of God, one of the great things is that God does wipe away all those sins. He does forgive you. He does wipe that clean. If you're willing to follow him and you want to become a child of God, we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.